I'm tired, guys. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know you probably are too, but we've had a pretty intense week of preparing, buying, partying, and the Christmas hangover has hit tremendously this morning. And I don't mean that in that way. You know what I'm talking about. But it's also the last Sunday of this year. And it's a great time of reflection. All this year, what you're going to find on the news is a recap of the entire year. The greatest, if you read through the radio a lot, you'll hear the greatest hits of 2021. I didn't know there was any greatest hits at all this year, but that's how far out I'm at on music. But you'll see all these recaps and recapping the year. And the biggest takeaway that I think that we should have this year is that we're here on the last Sunday of this year. Now, we start anew next year, supposedly fresh and new. And so I think that this Sunday should be a time of reflection about something more deep than what we've done and what could have happened or what did happen. And I think it should be more deep. A reflection on who we really are, why we're here, and just what it is that we are. Why are we here? And unfortunately, there are some who were here last year that are not here today. And we should reflect on that. A few years ago, a letter appeared in the national news that was to a deceased person, and they received a letter from the Indiana Department of Social Services. And it reads as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. That's government workfare for you, isn't it? Well, except for the occasional Lazarus, there hasn't been too many who's had a change in circumstances. Cynics and saints, we all agree that life is short. And the difference lies in people's response to that truth. We can't control the length of our lives, but we can control the depth of our lives. And so let's read in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And if you've been in church any length of time, you know this passage. Starting in verse 13. Instead, you ought to say, that's not right. Go to that first one. That's the last part. There you go. You see, this verse, I have a special affinity towards this verse. It's not necessarily a good part. When I first went to seminary in 2000, I took an evangelism class. And every week you had to learn, memorize verses and with punctuation and everything. And this was the very first verse. I had to memorize this whole thing. I'm not going to do that for you today. Because I can't. but this is the very first verse, and this is an important verse for people in general. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, life is a mystery. And, I don't know, maybe you've not been this deep in your thinking. Every once in a while I'll dip into it and I say, I got to stop, my brain's on overload. But I start thinking about life. And about this life that I have. Most of us just take it for granted. I can't figure it out. Why am I here?
I can't figure out where I was before. And I don't really understand about the hereafter. I mean, I know some basics. I know where I'm going to go. But as far as this life, who am I? Why am I here? These are some basic questions every person ought to question. Everybody ought to be able to look back and say and do some reflection on what your life is. Now, I don't have the words to go too deep with it, but you can. Maybe you've been there. And as I get older, the more I think about it. As you're a young person, you don't think about life too much, do you? It just is. It's a mystery. You see, the Lord needed no patent, for no one is able to create life. Man, with all this technology and tools, they cannot invent a seed of corn that can produce an ear. Everything that man produces had to start with something. But God created everything, including life, out of nothing. He started with zero. And so no one has been able to fully comprehend life and its physical and its mental and its spirit, and its spiritual development. And no one has ever been able to guarantee a continual existence in this life. None of us will live forever. I hate to burst somebody's bubble here today, but you are not going to live forever. It's not going to happen. Now, Andrew Carnegie once offered $1 million to anyone who could prolong his life by just 10 years. Guess what? No one collected. Because we're not guaranteed of that. So what life? Who can explain it? We can only stand in awe of it. I don't understand who I am and why I am. I don't understand how God could create me, being that individual person. Many have tried to explain it by something as silly as reincarnation. And when you think about it, it is silly. It's a mystery. But it's not only a mystery, but it's a gift from God. It's not something that we should take for granted. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. Does that mean we all look like God? No. It means that in His image. In Psalms 8 we read, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory." Why? What is the difference? We were created in His image. And that's the reason He loves us. We're His children. So we should never cease to thank God for this gift of life and for our families and friends whom He gave their life to. And I believe the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. I believe that with all my heart. I don't doubt that for a second. In Psalms 139, 13 through 16, He says, "For you have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Yes. I'll say it. The minute you're conceived, you become one of God's children. Fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves them just as much as He loves us. Aren't you glad that your mother didn't abort you? No, seriously. You see, aren't you glad that Mary didn't have an abortion? That was a real possibility too, by the way. That was a real possibility. You're talking about life being a gift from God and a mystery. I'm going to give you some facts about us and our bodies. The heart beats 103,680 times a day. Just a little less, a little more for some people. You breathe about 23,000 breath times a day. You inhale about 438 cubic feet of air a day. You digest about 3.5 pounds of food per day. It may have been more yesterday. This is average. You assimilate, drink about over 0.5 gallon of liquid in a day. You use about 750 muscles per day, and I used a little bit more yesterday because I got a bicycle for Christmas. Somebody was trying to kill me. Our blood circulates about, now this is amazing. Our blood circulates every 23 seconds, and it travels 43 million miles. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And can somebody tell me that how that all happened by accident? Can somebody tell me that? I hope no one in here can tell me that. It didn't just happen. This body that God gave us to hold, this life that we have, that He breathed into us, that's the part that we are made in His image. He breathed us into, we became a living soul. Life is a mystery. It's a gift from God. He gave us this gift. It's the greatest gift that we could ever have, is life. But life is precious. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Matthew 16, 26 says, "What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there something more precious than you? And what God gave you?" Life is precious. And so when is the last time you thank God for your own life? I didn't have to be. He gave me that life. I've often stopped and wondered, well, why now? Why not 1,000 years ago? Why not 3,000 years ago? Why not 1,000 years from now? He put me in this life, in this body, in this place for a purpose and a reason. And that life He gave is special. When's the last time you thanked Him for your life? When's the last time you thanked Him for your personality? When's the last time you thanked Him for your mind? Your body. Yes, your body. This temple that He has given you. Your senses. Have you thanked Him for the ability to love and to be loved? Have you thanked Him for the thrill of being able to know Him personally? You see, there is some truth to life is what you make it. You can go through life taking all of those things for granted and just accepting it without ever questioning it, without ever thinking about who gave you this life. You can go through life that way, and I'll tell you what, it's a pretty miserable life if that's all you've. That's as far as you go in your life and thinking about life. Or you can thank God for all of those things that He's given us. It'll totally change your entire life if you do that. Celebrate life. It's precious. Richard J. Needham said there's seven stages of man. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. I think that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? It's a life that God has given you. I could not help yesterday watching the kids open their presents, remembering when I was that age and how I felt. Poor Gavin. He didn't get what he really wanted yesterday from Santa. But he got it from us. And we neared the end, and we were going to give it to him last. And he kept going, "Is there another present?" I saw the look, and I automatically remember what it felt like, because I've been there waiting for that present that you really wanted and you didn't get. And we pulled it out, and I saw the joy. Sometimes we forget that we go through all of these stages, we've been through all of these stages ourselves, or going to. Sometimes we forget that we were once kids, babies. It's that same life that God gives and is precious. But life is also an opportunity. Each day brings new experiences, fresh occasions, an opportunity to grow in our faith, to be a blessing to someone else. So here's a great prayer that we can start each day with. Just listen to this. Lord, help me this day to be aware of the needs of others, and by your grace, reach out the helping hand. Help me to share a word from you that will lift a fallen soul. Help me to solve problems and not be one. Help me to leap over barriers with faith in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Every day is an opportunity. There's no wasted days when we're following God. Because each day gives us an opportunity to do something for Him. Each day gives us an opportunity to be a witness for Him. And that's a great way to live. Every day, looking for that way. You know what can be one of the most addicting things in the world? That random act of kindness every day. Finding someone to help, someone to encourage, someone to be there for. And it becomes addicting, because you know what? You realize that your worth is magnified when you're helping others. And you have that opportunity every single day. In the days before modern harbors, a ship had to wait for the flood tide before it could make it to port. They didn't dredge all the things, so they had to wait until the tide came in. The term for this situation was in Latin, and it was called ob portu. That is a ship standing over off a port. They're waiting for the moment when they could ride the turn of the tide to the harbor. So they were just waiting and waiting and waiting for the right time that the tide would bring them in. Now, the word opportunity is derived from this original meaning. The captain and the crew were ready and waiting for that one moment, for they knew that if they missed it, they'd have to wait for another tide to come in. Shakespeare turned this back. This may be the only time I've quoted Shakespeare here, but we'll, in Julius Caesar, Act 4, verse 3, there is a tide, and I ain't going to do it in the old English, I'm sorry. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves, or we lose our ventures. There are moments in our lives that there are opportunities for us to serve God, be a witness, to help others. And if we're so absorbed in our own lives and our own selves, we'll miss those opportunities. We'll miss that chance when the tide rises and the opportunity opens up for us to be a witness to someone that we love or care about, or an opportunity that God has given us in our lives, and we have missed it. Billy Graham once told a story, an encounter we had with John F. Kennedy before his election. He went to the Kennedy house, and it was in the car. They stopped the car and turned, and he says, "Do you believe in the second?" And the president goes, "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" Billy Graham says, "I most certainly do." And he looked and he says, "Well, does my church believe it? They have it in their creeds." "Well, they don't preach it," Billy Graham said. They don't tell us much about it. I'd like for you to know what you think." And so Billy Graham explained the Bible about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. He said, "Only then," Billy Graham said, "are we going to have permanent world peace?" And John F. Kennedy looked up and he said, "Very interesting. We'll have to talk about that someday." And he drove on. Well, several years later, when he became president, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. And Billy Graham said, "I had the flu." And after I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car together, as was the custom. And at the curb, he turned to me and he said, "Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute. Mr. President, I've got a fever. And not only I'm weak, but I don't want to give you what I got. Could we wait and talk some other time?" And it was a cold, snowy day, and Billy Graham turned and looked and says, and John F. Kennedy turned to him and says, "Of course." The two would never meet again, because later that year Kennedy was shot dead. And to Billy Graham, when he wrote this, to that day, he says, his hesitation at the car door and his request haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment, a moment in which there was an opportunity. And I said all that to say this. We often neglect opportunities in life. It's why we're here, guys. We don't have to create the opportunities. God gives us the opportunities. All we got to do is recognize it. And we have our opportunities all through our lives. Let's not get so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't see the opportunities that God gives us. Suppose we only had 2 months to live. Wouldn't you want to take time to visit and speak to those you love and tell them how much you love them? Wouldn't you make the most of every opportunity? Of course you would. Although I will say, there'll be some who would be so self-absorbed they wouldn't think about others. So why don't we live this way? Life is an opportunity. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And life is an influence. You see, others are watching me. My children, my grandchildren, the church, the kids of the church, people who are looking for truth, new Christians, the folks that you work with and I play with, my family, host of other people who are looking at me that I don't even know. I got to be real. I got to be true. I got to be authentic. You know, because I'm an influence. You say, "Well, yeah, you're the preacher." You are. No, it's not just me. Y'all don't know who's watching you. They know you come to church every Sunday morning. They see you. They're also looking at your life to see if it's real. Be authentic. Be real. Because your life that God gives you is an influence. And you never know whose life you're going to change when you take those opportunities. Life is also a target of hell.
I'm going to read to you a passage in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." It is the business of the devil to destroy the works of God. And Satan wants to dethrone God from the hearts of men. It's his job, it's his desire to destroy us physically as well as spiritually. So we need to be on guard. This life is under attack that God gave you. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion on the prowl seeking to devour us. Remember Elisha's servant? How he was filled with fear when he saw the armies of the Arameans who surrounded the prophet's home. A whole army just to capture one man. And Elisha said to him, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In 1 John 4, it tells us, "Greater is he that is in us that is in the world." And in 1 John 3:8, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We are a target in this life. Things are going to happen. Satan's going to try to hinder us. But life is also an object of redemption. Remember a little girl named Jessica who fell down the water shaft, the water shaft? Many years ago now, she had landed on a shelf in the... I'm still worried about old wells now because of that. But she was standing on a shelf, and she could have been lost forever. And at one, they put a microphone down at one point. She could be heard to reciting nursery rhymes. So they finally rescued her. And the nation cheered, and I know I did too. It was a great story. And they got her out of the little pit. And that pit was horrible. I'm sure it was. But there is a pit that's even worse. It's a spiritual pit, a pit of sin. And all of humanity is stuck in it with no way out. There's a lot of life out there that God gave. They're in that pit. Stuck in sin. There is good news. Before the creation of this planet, before we were even created, God had a plan to rescue us. The Lord knew that we'd failing, and so He devised a plan to rescue us from Satan's clutches. He would send a Redeemer. Then that Redeemer would be Himself. He would take on human form and eventually give His life as a ransom. Yeah. Say, "My life stinks." Well, does everything we've talked about today, does that lead to you thinking that life stinks? No. You know why it shouldn't stink? Because the reason why your life should not stink is because you should have God in it. You should be His. You should be taking advantage of the opportunities. You should realize how life precious is. You should realize how God wants you to, how much God loves you. But life is also an eternal reality. Most people don't believe in God, who don't believe in God, they deny the reality of life after death. They say that when you hit the grave, that's all there is. There's no need to plan for eternity. Some time ago, an unbeliever wanted to make this point, so he had these words inscribed on his tombstone. "All dressed up and no place to go." Well, it's true that we put people in their best clothes for the coffin. Sometimes we even purchase new ones.
But the Lord Jesus made it undeniably clear that at death we do have some place to go. This life, as temporary, as fragile as it is, when we're through with this life, God has another one ready for us. A more permanent, a more wonderful life. A sinless life. The Bible says that death and grave is not the end of existence. While the body is placed in the grave, it is minus its essential being. That body that we place in graves, that's not that person. That person is gone. It feels like I'm preaching a funeral service, doesn't it? It's true. That person is not here. They're gone. They're either gone, and they have some place to go. They're either going to be with the Lord, or they're going to be in that eternal pit. There, I said it. I'll even say the word. It's called hell. That's it. There's only two places. There's no purgatory where you can work your way to a better place. No. You make that decision in this life for your eternal consequences. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul writes, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." The truest end of life is to know that life never ends. It's the eternal reality. Life is an uncertain thing. Let me reread this. James 4:13 and 14 says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why would you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Life is uncertain. Visit any graveyard. Look at the tombstones. There are children, teenagers, young adults, people in the prime of their lives. And the Bible tells us that our life is but a shadow. It's fragile. It's like a breath that you breathe in the cold. And then it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. And the older I get, the more I realize that. As I was looking at those kids, it seemed like yesterday that I was their age. So what is life? To some, it's pleasure. Fun, fun, fun. To others, it's possessions. Things, stuff, money. And to others, it's success. That's the recognition and the power that it brings. Some are caught up in sports and fitness. They're trying to prolong their life as long as they can. But how different is it for the Christian who truly lives for Christ? The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." In John 10:10, we have the recorded words of Christ. "I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I want you to think about that. God did not give us a life of misery. He did not want us to be miserable in life. He did not want us to, we talked about in Sunday school, to live that robot kind of life and doing everything. He wanted us to live. He wanted us to enjoy love. He wanted us to be angry. He wanted us to enjoy all the life that He gave us. He made us so wonderfully so we can enjoy this life. He wants us to have that life more abundantly. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't think you can have an abundant life. How can you have a life more abundant if you don't even recognize the one who gave you that life? How can you live a life knowing that your life is all of these things? Fragile, eternal. How can you live a life looking to the end and saying, I just don't know what's going to happen to me? How in the world can you live your life in hope? So can I tell you something today? If you're here today or you're listening to these words, and you're wondering, and you have that same problem, you don't have an idea, you have no real hope in life beyond this life, you are one of the most miserable people of all. But that can change. Because in this life, He gives us an opportunity to know the Redeemer. And know from eternity, know which eternity you're destined for. You can come to Him today, accept Him as Savior. And literally your life in this world and in the next will change forever. That's what this life is. When I go back and I'm talking about what life is, it's the only thing that makes sense. You see, if there's nothing else after this life, what's the point? Why do we try to do good? Why do we care if we live or die, or anybody lives or die? Because we understand, because God loves us so much, that life is precious. Not just everybody else's, but your life is precious. There are people in this world today who don't want life. They may desire it to the fullest, but they don't understand. The misery of this world has gotten them to a point where they don't even care if they live or die. That's not the life God wants for you. God wants you to have a life that's full, abundant, a life that has meaning. Purpose. He wants you to live a life with hope. And He wants you to be able to wake up every morning. Thank you, God, for this day. Show me who I can help today. Show me who I can witness to today. Show me what you want for my life today. That's what He wants for your life. And if you don't have that, you can change that to even today. A day after Christmas, Christmas gift. A gift that will never quit giving. And that's the gift of His only begotten Son. And all you have to do is believe in Him. And you shall be saved. I hope that's your meaning in life and your purpose in life. So as we prepare for an invitation, this is your opportunity to receive that gift. This is your opportunity to... This is your opportunity to find out what exactly your life is about. Is it about Christ? Or is it about yourself? And this is your opportunity to bring it to Him and change that. So as we stand and prepare for this invitation.
Number 515.
If you need to make a decision for Christ today, would you make that today? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if He's talking to you, dealing with you today, you can make that decision today. Don't put it off. Because I think in some way, James was telling us, don't put off living for Christ. Don't get so wrapped up in your own life that you forget, don't see the opportunity that God's giving you today. So as